turn, if you have your Bible and like to follow the scripture, to John's Gospel, chapter 6, and again reading verse 36, and read down through verse 45. John's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 36, down through verse 45. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The religious leaders then, the Jews, murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said this couldn't be true, because we know who he is. This is a man by the name of Jesus, and we know who his father is. He's the son of Joseph, the carpenter. We know his father and mother. How is it then that he has the audacity to stand here and tell us that he came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. I'm not at your disposition. It's not a question of your murmuring against my claims. It's not a question that can be resolved by some decision you'll make. But your condition's a little deeper than you've ever dreamed, he's saying. For while you're arguing with my claims and talking about how they couldn't be so, I have to say to you that you're in this condition. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You ought to know about this, he said to these religious leaders, for it's written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He seen the Father. And so I say, truly, truly, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, as a matter of fact, if you'd get in your car and go up in the state of Virginia and parts of West Virginia, I probably wouldn't tell a story if I almost talked in the hundreds of the valleys just exactly like the one we've given three summers to. There are untold numbers of abandoned mining camps up there where the people live on relief, live from hand to mouth, and where none of the organized churches in all of that section make any effort whatsoever to preach to them about this one who claimed that he alone had seen the Father, and that the only hope for anybody was belief in him. You talk about the need for a Bible conception of what it means to be a Christian. If you just ride around up there and see people who are not going to hell altogether because they love their own dirty fleshly desire. That's the way people in Winston-Salem going to hell. They'd rather have a two-bit sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. But those folks up there don't know. But their ignorance will not excuse them. For God didn't send his son to die in a corner. and that fathers knew about it, and God visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children. I don't understand that, but He does. And that's the law of God. We're living now in a great battle in organized churches. And the battle is whether or not Christian people ought to be fraternal workers, trying to sidle up on the good side of people and make them feel good and help them in their morale and teach them better methods of health and so forth, or whether a Christian is somebody that's got a message that he'll die if he can't tell. And he thinks that he got that message from God. And he can say to the Apostle Paul, "Move over, Paul." Paul said, "Woe is me." Oh, he said, "Necessity is laid upon me. I can't help it. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I carry a mirror of you, dear ones, in my heart. And I constantly wonder what my responsibility to you are. I could spend 30 minutes tonight talking about obstacles. But I wanted to say for 4 years, when will we ever find out that the greatest filler of hell for centuries has been that conception of the Bible that divided people into preachers and the rest of you poor folks? But that's ingrained in you. You learned it from your mother's knee. And most of you yet don't believe that God called you to preach, and that He laid upon you a necessity, and that you are in exactly the same shape as Paul. Woe are you. The awful judgment of God. Necessity is laid upon you, my brother and sister, to elect yourself a committee of one, as a sent one of God, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel in the potato patch that God Almighty has assigned to you. We got all that from Catholicism, and it's still deeply entrenched in us. I have marveled at the resentment against it, but I wonder how on earth, or could it be, that any human being could be used of God to keep drilling this until we'd get on fire about it, and until we'd become people with a single eye, and we'd have a reason for living. Life is so much more than getting up in the morning and going to your job and eating 3 meals a day. Nothing on God's earth makes life worth ticking unless you're engaged in something that's bigger than you are. Amen. That calls forth the best of you, not the worst. That'll sustain you when the weary hours come, and when nobody can say a word of encouragement. And I want to talk a little while tonight about something, if we could ever believe, we'd become more missionary-minded and hearted than we've yet dreamed we could be. I think of you scattered all over this city. And I know in the present status of so-called Christianity, where one church is as good as another, and we're all headed for the same place, and it doesn't make any difference, and all of that, and where people think they do God a service if they attend a house dedicated to Him now and then. I understand all those things. I know what you're up against. I know the congregations that have a community to serve, and they don't serve them very well. And I could mention many other problems that you face. And they're so big that I said to you 100 times, we ought to disband, or we ought to mount up as on the wings of an evil and overcome it. I wish you'd picture Winston-Salem and the valley and the world tonight. I wish only up yonder in the valley people are hungry. But while I speak to you now, the statisticians who make it their business to know tell us that two out of every three people on top side of God's earth tonight are physically hungry. That they've never known what it was to have enough to eat. That's a reason that makes me so all fired mad when I meet a Christian who's a tither. If it wasn't against the law, I'd kill him. I'll declare to you I'd quit claiming to be a Christian if I was a tither. This world's hungry physically and spiritually. And you and I live like kings. The poorest family in this church lives 100 times better than the kings of the earth used to live. We waste more money on soda pop and Pepsi Cola than most folks have to live on. I'm saying to you, we need to be enveloped in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ to where none of us could be content simply to do what we have to do. But we'd be straining at the bit to see how much we could do and how much we could be. I've been getting so much mail this week asking by warm-hearted, earnest preachers and so forth for the messages. I'm just teaching a theological class on the radio, and they're asking to get it so they can study it. I'm aiming at preachers and personal workers. I got sense enough to know that the cause of God's not tied up in this little congregation. We're just a little speck in it. And we want to have a world as a field. I'm trying to get Bill Everhart to rob a bank. He claims he's afraid he'll get caught. But I'm saying to you, the needs are so clamorous. They come from every direction. Every direction. This week, letters come from Paul Freed begging for money, needing $100,000+ to complete something over yonder to get the gospel out. Then they come to my desk, and they bleed your heart. Oh, if we could be conquered. And I want to talk to you about the supremest issue I know anything about tonight. And the issue is this: the folly of preaching whosoever will gospel in a world full of people who say I won't. Oh, Winston-Salem and the Piedmont and America, Canada and Old Mexico and Europe and Africa and the Isles of the Sea have been evangelized with a so-called gospel that has left men their pride and has never broken the seat of their rebellion. And all on earth you and I read about in the newspapers and look at on the television and hear about on the radio now is just the chronicling of the fact that we're reaping what we've been sowing. This is harvest time. We're reaping a crop of juvenile delinquents with the names on our church roll. We're reaping the most godless treatment of the Lord's day by professing Christians this world ever dreams about. It is amazing what liberties professing Christian people take with God's holy day. It's a time to visit grandma and go visit the neighbors and go gossip instead of time devoted to the Lord, and we're as guilty as dogs. We use God's time set apart especially for Him and we're reaping. How on God's earth can we expect anybody to feel the need of a Savior when we professing Christians say to hell with what God says in His book? And we don't pay a bit of attention to what God says. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. That's what He said, don't He? He says for us to do it. And I've John Brown, if we didn't invent us some fundamental Bible teachers that got rid of the word of Sabbath so we could do as we please on the Lord's day. No man needs a Savior unless he's a lawbreaker. And any salvation that leaves men still breaking God's law is not the salvation that comes when a man is slain by the demands of God and healed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whosoever will gospel is old, and yet it's ever new. We have it here in this scripture that I read you tonight. In this passage of scripture, we've got some people, the Lord looked at them and says, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe me. They didn't see Him right. Later on, three verses later, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, they see Him right. But the Son came to fix men so they could do God's will. And any salvation that you base on your big experience or anything else that doesn't leave you with the one big ambition and motive of your life is that the righteousness of God's law should be fulfilled in your life, won't keep you out of hell. This generation has been allowed to congratulate itself that with a head knowledge of the facts of a gospel, they decided to believe them, and they call that salvation. Now, any man can decide whether he'll believe or disbelieve some facts. But no man can draw nigh unto Jesus Christ in salvation of his own will. Now, let's get this. A man that can decide his salvation by his will can undecide it by his will. And a man that thinks that the gospel is just presenting some facts for your acceptance or your rejection has missed the truth of God. And this controversy is here in this chapter. My Lord said, you folks who've made up your mind that I won't do, you've looked the situation over and you've decided not to decide to apply to me for life. He said it's not as simple as that. He said the deep thing is that it's not a final question of you looking over the evidence and making a decision of what you do. It's a question of whether or not the Holy Spirit shall draw you unto me. And many times, if you get into this controversy, you grow discouraged. Anybody loves a hearing. Wouldn't you rather people that listen to you than to argue with you? Wouldn't you rather be on the popular side? Somebody said to me, talking about his loved one today, they won't let you talk to him about the Lord. And more, this generation of people who've been preached and believed and fact to death have closed their minds and their hearts and their heads, and their doom seems to be sealed. I would to God that you had to go to the valley where these boys have been to preach to people who have no expression on their faces. But it used to break my heart. It used to break my heart. I went up 2-3 times up in the mountains of Kentucky to preach to the Clear Creek Mountain Bible School for mountain preachers. And I remember old Dr. Kelly, gone to glory now. He called me aside one day and he said, "Brother Barnard," he said, "I've been up here now nearly 30-odd years, going up in these hills where they got the stills and everything else, and rounding up these young men, trying to teach them how to preach a little bit." He said, "I've prayed with them. I've loved them. I've fussed at them. I've taught them. I've done everything I know. And I can get them to preach everything else, but there's one thing I can't get them to believe. I can't get them to preach the gospel." He said, "They can get up in the pulpit and give the fellow drinks whiskey hell, and that's all right. But it's not the gospel. And they can talk about gambling and going to picture shows, and you've heard that kind of preaching." And so somebody quits one thing, keeps another, and calls it salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is full of people who have decided to believe something and decided to quit something. But the only way on earth any human being can ever be saved is not by subscribing to this whosoever will gospel, but it's by bowing to a God will act. Bud, whether you are saved or not is in the hands of God. You can believe all the facts you want, but you can't have a personal experience of Jesus Christ in your strength. And you can't decide to become vitally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got to do that. Amen. Oh, if we could face it. There isn't any time for argument. This is the time for folks that actually believe that the message of the gospel itself is the only power God uses to open men's eyes and unstop their deaf ears and break their hearts and conquer their wills and draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What can be done about it? We're bucking the religious world. And this Piedmont section is honeycombed with a half gospel that turns out men and women who believe some facts but have never been killed and made alive by the power of God. I believe this, beloved. If I didn't believe it, I'd have left Winston-Salem a long time ago. I don't like the effort to ruin me. I don't like the effort and the awful slander and the terrible false witness and a whole lot of the truth. I don't have to defend myself. I can just admit that most everything I've done wrong and I'm no count and tell the truth. But that's the old way of Satan of getting at this gospel we're trying to preach. I don't want you to become fatalist or arguments, but I wish unto God we could get on fire with this fact. We don't need a revival of preaching and witnessing. We need a revival of preaching and witnesses that tells men the truth. And I wish we could get to where we'd cry when we do it. I wish necessity had come upon us. Amen. I wish we'd get to where we really believed it. Amen. Our loved ones and your neighbors and closer than that, some of them. My soul, I wish we could get to where our prayer meetings would be one great sob for the power of the Spirit on our testimony. Amen. Think of the tragedy of preaching to men and women whosoever will so-called gospel when not a single of them, one of them will. Not a one of them. For I remind you, that when we say that salvation is for anybody who will, we limit it to people who will, and nobody will. If God just saves whosoever will, God will never save anybody.
Amen.
You and I haven't had enough on the ball yet to plow that truth. People seem to think that's an enemy of soul. It is. Down in Kentucky in the great Central Park with all the preachers attending, they go from hearing me and stand up in the pulpits and call me vile names. The Baptist preachers would in their in the pulpits. And they said I didn't preach that glorious whosoever will gospel. But if they tore my lungs out, tore my heart out, I couldn't preach a gospel that makes it up to you where you spend eternity. Because it's up to you, brother. You're going to keep on loving yourself till the day you die. If it's going to keep up to you, you're going to keep on worshiping your little gods until the day you die. Preacher stopped me on the street a day or two ago. And he said, I've been thinking mighty seriously about asking to come hold an eating for me. Said, our folks are praying about it. I said, if I was you, I'd stop them praying. He said, why? I said, now let's be honest. The first thing I'd do, and God give me the power to do it, I'd kill your little gods the first sermon. Amen. And you'd never forgive me. Some of these churches, their God is a certain type of sentimental, stamps music, hip to who in for hell music. And if you took that away from them, they ain't got no God. But the God of these congregations all over this country, of those dead sinners you're trying to witness to, and you can't get the cross, we need God's power on our message. Their God. Is it any time on God's earth? They want to, they can go to church and listen to the preacher preach on the prodigal son. And he'll tell them about the prodigal son who found out what a mess he is in. He's made up his mind he's going to get out of it. And so he just up and did. And you know the father was waiting for him, just standing there waiting, hoping he'd come. Not sure where he would or not. And they preached that as gospel. Now the prodigal son story is in the Bible, but there isn't the word of gospel in it. There isn't even the mention of Christ in it. There's no mention of a cross in it. There's not a drop of blood in it. There's not a reference to the Holy Spirit to it. And that kind of gospel leaves men and women go out from Sunday night services with the impression that any time on God's earth they decide to, they can get up and get to Jesus Christ and be mighty welcome when they come. But that is not the case. And I wish everybody in America and everybody in Winston-Salem and everybody in the valley and everybody in the world before they die could hear from somebody who's sent by God with a message he'll deliver if he gets killed while he does it and tell me that the only hope for sinners is in a God will. Amen. And in not your will. Amen. There's not a person here tonight who saved because you decided something. Not a one of you ever got saved. Except as God would not let you go until he robbed you of everything you had to stand on. And there was nowhere else to go except just to fall like a beggar at the feet of Jesus Christ. I wish we'd get believing that. I do. I do. I do. But whosoever will gospel, there never was a day when there was much blasphemy called gospel is today. I'm speaking to people tonight with your names on church rolls, and you're as dirty in your life as you know. You violate every law of God and every precept of God, and you call yourself a Christian. Back yonder somewhere you made a decision, they told you. You're the Christian. Bob Roach tells us of the tactics all over this town that break my heart. There's one man in this town averages 500 conversions among the little children every year. And it's no trick on earth. But oh, my soul, anybody can make a profession, but only the Holy Spirit can draw you to Jesus Christ. Yes. That's not shutting the door. That's showing you where it is. That's not being cruel. That's being kind. A man's a crook who willfully gives you the wrong directions. A man's a crook who willfully gives you the wrong remedy. Oh, we're using God now like people with a milk cow. God gives milk like a cow, and we want milk, we go to God. Yeah. That great writer, his name slips me now, when he lay dying, somebody asked him if he had hope of the forgiveness of his sin. And he replied, certainly, that's what God is for. God just hanging around so we make up our minds. And if we need him, we'll call for him. For nearly 30 years, there's one thing that haunted me, not that long, 20. It finally caught up with me. It haunted me, I can nearly tell the truth, day and night. I waked up in the night on a Pullman train or in an airplane or somewhere. That thing had been haunting me. It's the faces of the people who got converted under my ministry, and they got converted so good they never did need the Lord no more. I used to look on the faces of a congregation the night after a whole lot of people had got converted the night before. I'd say to the pastor, "Wonder where so-and-so is, so-and-so. Well, they got converted, no need to come back." Oh, my soul. That isn't the salvation that comes from God's decision. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Your decisions, you can undo them partly tomorrow. You better respond to the act of God and not your act. I look in the face now and tell you, if you think you're a Christian because something you did, somebody shot you a curve. Nobody's a Christian if he had one form thing to do with it. The only thing anybody's ever able to do if he's a Christian is just like a hungry beggar to receive. And receiving isn't doing. The whosoever will gospel shuts the door on people who won't. And in this world, your question, bud, is not to look at your will, but your question is to find a power that'll break your old stubborn will. Amen. And leave you at the feet of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I believe what I'm preaching tonight with all of my heart. I've seen nearly every preacher in the country break with me over it. I've got to where I'd rather be shot than to go into the average congregation and preach, because I know we'll just have a knockdown drag out. But that leaves me shut up with a longing in my soul that you'll be set on fire and I'll be set on fire. That some of the heart and the guts and the blood, what I'm talking about, will get into our soul. Ladies and gentlemen, men need to hear God. Amen. To be taught of God. Amen. The way the Spirit draws men is by taking the Word and teaching men. And the Scripture says that the folks that get saved are the folks that are taught of God. I've read it. And the fellows that learn of God, hear of Him and learn of Him, they come to Him. And when a man gets to Jesus Christ, there's an eternal marriage take place that all hell can undo.
Amen.
It's the vital joining in union of God Himself in Christ and the believing sinner. Send the light. Send the light. I get a check each month from Grace Lodge. I wrote it the other day and I said, what he used to live on. King Brown knows something of how much she sends. And I know how much she makes. And I know her obligations and her heartbreak. She tells me, Brother Barnard, for years I did without, sent money to missionaries who preached the gospel that left salvation in the hands of men. And I've been trying to undo what I did. You can't undo a lot of the past, but all of us here have put enough money into missions that told sinners lies to make a good side bank. The tragedy of preaching to whosoever will gospel, well, there ain't nobody that will. Thank God I know where there's a door, where there's hope. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. But bless God, anybody can come if the Father draws him. And that's your problem, sinner. I'm looking straight at those double doors back there. I'm telling you right now, you can't get out of this building back there if you go through those doors. You can't get to Jesus Christ until you solemnly face the fact that a power greater than you is going to have to perform a marriage ceremony and join you to Jesus Christ. All on God's earth I know you can do is quit talking about what you're going to do and become a candidate for the Holy Spirit to unite you to the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any hope for sinners if it's left up to them. But there's hope for every sinner if salvation's in Him. For salvation based not on your decision, based on His. Not based on your works, based on His blood. And praise God, that what leaves the gate wide open. It's as wide as the mercy and goodness of God, but it's no wider. Oh, to tell men and women. Bob, I think you preached down on the street. I don't know what those boys preach down there. But for God's sake, you are studying. Learn the gospel. It comes from the heart and the life blood of the Son of the Living God. And it's not the entreaty of a beggar. It's the condescension of a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ beckons and speaks to me. The first time you ever hear the gospel as gospel, you'll be saved. But the gospel is only gospel, good news, to people who quit depending on what they're going to do sometimes and are shut up to their only hope is what God will do for them. The gospel just keep going through one ear and out the other and you believe every bit of it and go on to hell until, in the mercy of God, you quit listening to the preachers and you believe the Lord. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. That's so. And the quicker you believe that and tell these preachers, quit lying to you. I'm trying to say that over the radio. I'm like, I got a letter from a Sunday school teacher and now teaches a class and won't listen to the preacher. I'm ruining the Sunday school teacher. Well, I'm glad to do something. I'm fighting for souls. I want you to be a fighter for souls with tears running down your eyes and a sob in your heart. Men don't need some advice. They need a message from somebody that necessity is laid upon it. Amen. In the issue of this hour is the will of man. Amen.
the heart of God. The only response that'll get the job done is the response of a sinner who believes what God says. And believing it, he cast himself on God in the hopes that God will show mercy to him. I thank God for the gospel that old Spurgeon preached, and I try to preach it. Can't preach as good as he did. Spurgeon says Christ is not mighty to save those who repent, but bless God, he's able to make men repent. Amen. He'll carry those to heaven who believe, but he's moreover mighty to give men new hearts and to work faith in them. He's mighty to make the man who hates holiness to love it, and to constrain the despiser of his name to bend the knee before it. Send the light. Send the light. Now we ought not to be pious. I wish we'd make a matter of real, sure enough, seeking prayer about what to do up yonder in the valley. Now, I bet you down half county, half some preacher will go in and preach to those people if he can and undo everything you've done. And I know country preachers and I know those mountain preachers, and they don't know no more about the gospel than a billy goat. And that's the way of the world everywhere. Brother Bolt, I wish you'd get converted and get on fire. This gospel's got to get out. I want you to elect yourself committee of one to do it. Oh, my soul. Makes life worth living. Huh? Praise God. Praise God. Whosoever will, yeah. Nobody. Nobody. Thank God that God's in the business of drawing sinners. Amen. Take this word and kill sinners. Nobody will ever get saved or gets mad at God. You never examine the law of God enough, it makes you mad. You never have paid much attention to the law of God. God Almighty meant business. He going to judge you by the law. The judgment will be in terms of law, not of grace. My soul, the law nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and it'll send you right smack dab to hell if you break it. I'm telling you, the only hope for you is to have a perfect substitute in your place to do a perfect satisfaction to render you perfect in the sight of God. Are you going to go perfectly to hell for eternity? And any man who look at the law of God will get fighting, spitting mad at him if you'll look at them. My soul, he demands that you love him with all of your heart, not some of it. He demands that you love him with all of your strength, not when you're feeling good. And the law of God will kill anybody on earth that'll look at it. That'll look at it. Take the holy claims and demands of God and press it on people. I've screamed all over America for 30 years. Not many people have heard me. That we need to call a moratorium on inviting people to Christ for about a year or two, and just hold people's feet to the fire on the mighty soul-searching, flesh-killing demands of a holy God. My Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The demands and claims of Almighty God are 100% on your examination paper every day of your life. And if a man looked that in the face, he'll curse God and hope to die, or he'll be convinced that there's no hope in himself, and he'll quit listening to this. God done his part, now he's up to you to do your part. And he said, oh God, the only part I can do is to go to hell. Have mercy on my poor eternity-bound, hell-deserving soul. You know, there's hope in the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And through it and in it, the Spirit draws men to himself.
Don't trust yourself any longer, sinner. I got a letter the other day, and a man took me to a cleaning. He said, "Preacher, they'll put you off the radio." He said, "You're a disgrace." He said, "You say that you preach that the gospel isn't that God did his part, now it's up to man." He said, "I know God has done his part. Now he's waiting to decide what man will do. I want to die. God help us. Here's a city going to hell. Here's a world going to hell, listening to preaching that enables man and God to work together and get a fellow saved. Nobody will believe what we preach if we have to give it in our own strength. How we desperately need to have necessity laid upon us, if it ever gets upon us, we learn how to pray for the progress of the gospel. Let us stand. Now, Father, I pray tonight as I close my eyes, but I'm trying to look into your face for some here tonight. Victims of this religious world going to hell. I pray that the Holy Spirit, who was sent here to do that very thing, may be God's safety man here tonight, and arrest and alarm and convict and convince folks. The people here tonight don't need to make a decision. They made some of them. They don't need church membership. They're members of churches. They need to be saved. They need to be converted by power higher than they are. They need to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be given a new heart. They need to be fixed so they'll fight sin till the day they die and praise Jesus with their last breath.
Yes.
Oh God, deal with people. Bless up yonder in the valley. Pour the rain of the Holy Spirit on the gospel and the law that is planted. The devil snatch it away. I pray you will undertake. Lord God, give us more determination. Lay the matter upon us. Don't leave us alone. Oh God, don't leave us alone. Harass us and woo us and love us and break us and make us what we can't be in our own strength. And whatever you do, Lord, make us willing. Give us a willing heart. If the Lord tarries between now and next Lord's Day, and if we're still alive, next Lord's Day we'll find that we've been able to count somewhat in the cause of the gospel of Christ in the days ahead. Bless our brothers and sisters. Bless them scattered all over this religious city. Lord, break our hearts. Tender us for Christ's sake. And then, Lord, in these days, give us the joy of the Lord. It can only come in obedience. We can't be happy except as we're obedient. Help us not to seek for joy, seek for happiness. Just seek to do the will of God. And then it'll come. Then it'll come. You've said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, not after happiness or blessedness, but righteousness." Help us to mind you. May there be 100 witnesses go out from here to mind God wherever they have an opportunity, as unto the day when we shall all give an account unto God for our stewardship. Praise you tonight. Praise you that we heard the gospel. Praise you that you drew us to thyself. God bless us. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.